Thank God we live in a time and in a place where we have the technology that we can come together in whatever way that we are, that we might worship our God together. Thank you for being here. Just a few announcements for our members so that we might be able to keep in touch with one another and the needs of some of the saints here. The new Bible readings for this week went out last night via email, and more material is to follow on those readings. Those readings will be in lieu of the readings that we've been doing for our Sunday morning classes, since those have been postponed for the time being. Those readings are also available on our website, timberlandchurch.org. Our sympathy goes out to our sister Nancy in the loss of her cousin-in-law Mike, who passed away last week from this coronavirus. His wife, Evelyn, was unable to be by his side because he was under quarantine. And her address for sending our condolences is in your email. And so that's something that we can do during this time. Even though we're separated from one another, the mail is still running, and we can send that mail of help and condolence to her. Please be mindful of her and of the family and of Miss Nancy during this time. We have others that need our prayers, and we begin with prayers of thanksgiving for our brother Jody. As you maybe have already heard, he has been declared cancer-free, and so his treatments, as well as the travel to Houston that he's been having to do, will cease at this time, and so we rejoice with him, and we thank our God for that good news. Our brother Robert, on the other hand, is scheduled to have surgery in Dallas on Tuesday morning. That was considered an essential surgery. Let's be in prayer for him and Ada Ann. Let's do what we can to encourage them. And then our brother David, his surgery is tentatively rescheduled for April 24th. So that hip surgery that he was scheduled for has been rescheduled for April 24th. Let's also remember in prayer some who have connections here but are not members of this congregation. Michael, the cousin of our Brent from Center, is in the hospital in Tyler, and he's on a ventilator. They're having issues because they can't get his fever down or his blood pressure up. And he tested positive for this virus. And because of the virus, his wife Joyce is now showing symptoms as well, and they can't be together. So let's please pray for that family. And then Janice, sister of Fern's, her surgery went well, and she's doing great at this time. And her further treatments are postponed due to the virus. So please keep her in your prayers as well. And let's remember all those who are on the front lines fighting this, our law enforcement and first responders, those who are in the medical profession who are at risk and yet are still trying to help their fellow man and treat those who are showing these symptoms. At this time, we're going to enter into our worship. Barrett is going to come and lead us in a prayer for all these that we've mentioned.
Shall we pray? All wise and loving Heavenly Father, we approach thy throne this Lord's Day, this day that you have created and this day that you have given us our very breath of life. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings that we enjoy through our Savior. We love you, Father, and we thank you for so many, many things that we have to be thankful for as your children. We pray, Lord, that you will be with us through these trying and difficult times as we are challenged, as we face new challenges every day and things that we never thought we would experience, never thought we would have to think of. Let us all, as your children, be of one mind and look back to thee for strength and for guidance every day. For without thee, Father, we know that we will not make it through. We pray, Father, a special blessing on the few that were mentioned that are going through additional trying times. And we pray that you will be with our brother Robert Sandiford as he has surgery this week, that your comforting hand will be around him, that all will go well with his surgery, and that he will make a full recovery. We thank you for the good news of our brother Dean and the report that he received. We pray that you will continue to strengthen him physically, be with him always, and comfort him as only you can. And also with our brother DeYoung and his upcoming surgery, in the next few days. We pray that you will continue to ease his pain as best he can, and that all will go well with his surgery as well. As mentioned, Father, we do realize that many are put through additional stresses during this time. We pray for our healthcare professionals being on the front lines and combating this disease for the common good. We pray that you will be with each of them as well as their families. Protect them in all things, strengthen them, and see them through with your guiding hand. As we continue our worship hour here this morning, Heavenly Father, we realize that we are your children, that the things of this world will test us each day, but we have comfort and we have faith in you, and we know that we will make it through these difficult times only if we adhere to your principles, adhere to the tenets that are preached in your word. We pray that you will give us that comfort and that strength as we ask for it, that we will continue to look to your word for answers. Pray now that you will be with each one of us that is here, that each one that is listening. Be with our families. Uplift us in all that is good. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to sing number 384 in the large songbook, and you should be able to see behind me on the screen words as well, if you can follow along out there. A shelter in the time of storm. Oh, soul, the Lord's a rock in him we hide, a shelter in the time of storm. Secure whatever will betide, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. A shade by day, defense by night, a shelter in the time of storm. No fears alarm, no foes affright, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm. Rock divine, O refuge dear, a shelter in the time of storm. Be thou our helper ever near, a shelter in the time of storm. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land, a shelter in the time of storm.
A couple of weeks ago, I was driving, and I was by myself, didn't have the radio on, wasn't on the phone talking, didn't have a podcast playing. I was just kind of driving and thinking, and as I'm driving up the road, I see a sign that goes by, and it said New Hope Baptist Church. It got me thinking, New Hope. Why is it always New Hope? You know, I've seen hundreds of churches probably over the course of my life, the New Hope Church of such and such, but I've never seen the Old Hope Church. And so, not while I was driving, but when I got to where I was going, I took out my phone and I Googled it. Old Hope Church. And there was one that came up in my Google search. The closest was a little church in Tennessee, and it was called the Old New Hope Baptist Church. It makes you wonder, maybe there's a New Hope Baptist Church out there in a little bitty community in New Hope, Tennessee. But I digress. As often as it's found on names of churches, the phrase New Hope isn't in our Bibles. But the concept of a new and greater hope certainly is there. If you have your Bible with you where you are, watching online, or the few that are here, would you take it out, please, and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. It is no wonder that many of these churches are named for the towns in which they're found. New Hope. Across the country, people came west looking for just that, looking for new hope. And they thought it might be found in those very places where they settled and began a new life and a new community. Because new hope is what we're all looking for as human beings, and new hope is what can be found in Christ. Read with me, if you would, beginning in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, there's the new, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, that's something we're hoping for in the future, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you Christians, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Now, he's not specific about what those trials are, but 1 Peter talks about suffering and the results of suffering and the attitude of suffering, perhaps more than any other New Testament book. So you're grieved by these various general trials, whatever they might be. And that's something that we can relate to. Even in that, we greatly rejoice. That, verse 7, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. These descriptors of our Christian hope, especially those that are found in verses 3 and 4, provide a great contrast. New hope implies what? Old hope. Living hope implies dead hope. Hope that is incorruptible and undefiled implies that there is hope that is corruptible and is defiled. Hope that doesn't fade away implies that there is hope that will fade away. Hope that is reserved implies that there is hope that will be given away or limited or unsure in its nature. And by examining the two sides of the coin this morning, I want us to see where our hope should be placed and where it shouldn't be placed. And we're going to mainly focus on that misplaced old dead hope, because we just recently spent 4 weeks examining our hope of heaven, that living hope, before spending just a little bit of time at the end of our lesson reminding ourselves of that new and living hope that we can have in Jesus. So let's start with that old hope, which is the hope, such as it was, that we had before we were born again in Jesus Christ. And Jesus addressed this dynamic very early in his ministry, that physical hopes in this physical world are corruptible and dead. They are unsure, and they can be taken away from us. Go to the first sermon that we have recorded of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 6, and the Sermon on the Mount. If you turn over there to Matthew chapter 6, notice beginning in verse 19, let's read three verses together. That's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew 6 and verse 19. Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Our hope, the things that we look forward to, the things that we lay up, the things that we treasure, those are the things where our heart is truly placed. And our heart is going to drive us to action based on what our hope really is. These things can and will be taken away from us. Even gold, as Peter said in the verses we read a moment ago, even that gold can perish. It can be taken away. It can be stolen from us. That is the old hope that the world hopes in. This is the kind of hope that the owners of the demon-possessed woman in Acts chapter 16 had. If you turn over there to Acts chapter 16, we'll read beginning in verse 16. That's Acts 16 and verse 16. Now we remember the Apostle Paul and Silas in jail in Philippi, and that awesome account of the Philippian jailer who is redeemed by the blood of Jesus. But do you remember why they were in prison in Philippi? Well, that's found in Acts 16 and verse 16. Now, it happened as we went to prayer. Luke, who was with Paul and Silas, is writing and says that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, maybe that gives us a little insight into Paul's personality, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. Now notice verse 19. "But when her master saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace and to the authorities." They had hope, a hope for profit. Hope of profit at the suffering of this young woman, of this girl who was already a slave. And along come these apostles, along come Paul and Silas and his traveling companions, and in righteousness they change all that. And all this shows us is that this kind of hope, this hope that seeks to profit from others, that kind of hope passes away, whether now or in the day of judgment. It evaporates as quickly and as easily as it appeared to begin with. And we know that all physical things are temporary. And this attitude, get what you can, when you can, where you can, even this very world is temporary and will destroy all of those sorts of hopes. If you turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, again, Peter makes that abundantly clear, this time in the second letter that is preserved for us. 2 Peter chapter 3, let's begin reading in verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Now that's the old heavens and the old earth. And we look for new heavens and new earth, the spiritual realm in which righteousness dwells. And so therefore, verse 11, "Since all these things will be dissolved, totally destroyed, What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That is the new hope beyond this life. And it's not just that this world is going to end someday, and perhaps the likelihood is it's not going to end in my life, though it's possible. The fact remains that this world and the hope that is contained within it is passing away now as well. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, just a couple of pages over from where you are in 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Now, we're very familiar with verses 15 and 16, but I want us to read down through verse 17. We are reminded, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things that people pursue and hope for, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Did you hear that in verse 17? The world is passing away. It is passing away. And this phrase is not talking about the end of the world at the last day. That's true. All of these things will pass away in the future. They're going to be burned up, just as we read. But that's not what he is specifically talking about here. This passage is referring to that constant and perpetual passing away of the things of the world that is happening right now. What's popular now will not be popular tomorrow. What's important now will not be important tomorrow. What's remembered and worried about this year, even as something as impactful as this coronavirus, will be largely forgotten a year or a decade from now. The world is constantly changing. The hot new thing is being replaced by something new and greater. At least it's perceived that way at the time. And things are constantly breaking down, growing old, and passing away. And therefore, that's not where our hope should be placed. And these things that do pass away, where thieves can break in and steal, you know, that hits a little too close to home right now. Our car was broken into just a few nights ago. And it's interesting, the things that are in your car, you know, you're kind of left exposed, you know. What do you want people to find in your car when they go through it? Well, it was a good time because Stephanie had just cleaned my car out. So what I had was what I had brought back from the church building with me. And so they found a Bible. They found a devotional book. They found some notes on a Bible class that I had taught. They found some little cards that invite people to services. And they didn't take any of that stuff. They took a few dollars, some Sonic money. All this treasure was right there for the taking. And they didn't even know it. I wonder how quickly those few dollars were spent and gone. When the true hope and the true treasure was left there to be discovered. At times like this, we are reminded how things so secure can be gone in a moment. Not that your car was broken into, but the way our country has changed in just a few days. I want you to imagine, go back and think, where were you a month ago? That's March 1st, give or take. What were you doing? What were you thinking about on March 1st? What was important to you? What consumed your time? How different things are and how insecure they seem. Think about all of the things that have been canceled or postponed, school and travel and vacations, March Madness and the Masters, maybe your job, maybe your senior livestock show project or your sports season or other extracurricular activities, surgeries. Non-essential have been canceled or postponed. Movie openings, college graduation ceremonies, virtually everything canceled or on hold for who knows how long. You know, I have money invested for retirement, as many of you do, and the stock market seems like it's passing away. Will it stay that way? Who knows? And isn't that kind of the point? That we cannot put confidence in such things. Jesus already warned us that these things are passing away. Even this life itself. How quickly things can change. How quickly we can pass away. We can pass away. Or those that we love can pass away. Of course, there are some who preach, who try and conflate the Christian hope with the confidence in these physical things. But the Apostle Paul nips all of that in the bud in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, if you'll turn over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we would do well to read the entire chapter that talks about the resurrection, Christ's resurrection and our resurrection in which we have hope. But let's just read one verse together that illustrates this point so vividly. In verse 19 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this is really the ending of a first point, if you want to put it in those terms. And the Apostle Paul says this: if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. Pity us as Christians, he says, if only in this life we have hope in Christ. Now, no doubt, there is a sense in which living a moral Christian life without faith in Christ can turn out or could turn out for our benefit. Following Christian principles in regard to our finances or our health or our relationships or our attitude, sure, that could help. Being a Christian increases our odds of doing well in those areas. But if all our hope is placed in the idea that Christianity provides us the best physical life, then we are going to be sorely disappointed. There are preachers who have great followings preaching that false gospel. But where are those preachers in times like these? And I ask, and I wonder, is that what people really care about deep down? Even more importantly, is that why God sent His Son to die on a cross? And what if I can't make their physical life any better? What if, like Paul and others, we fight with beasts and life is hard? What if we aren't spared the things that others suffer just because we are Christians? What is our response then? I know of Christians, as you do, who through no fault of their own lost their wealth because of a bad business partner or the stock market crashed or an injury where they could no longer work or any number of things. I know of Christians, as you do, who through no fault of their own were stricken with lung cancer even though they didn't smoke or liver disease even though they didn't drink. I know of Christians who through no fault of their own had marriages that fell apart because of the sin of their spouse or their kids by their own free will, and despite being brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, became addicted to drugs or lived a life of promiscuity or worldliness upon leaving home. Or even through no one's fault and no one's sin, a child or spouse or a parent is lost to us. They pass away. In so doing, these relationships brought much grief upon these people because there are no guarantees of such things in this life. We have to merely read the book of Job to be reminded that all of these physical blessings generally associated with faithfulness can be taken away from us. So have I sold you on becoming a Christian yet? What does Christianity offer? Not an old hope. Christianity does indeed offer the best life, but it is based on the spiritual, not the physical. It only offers this world's best life if we see it in conjunction with the life to come, with the new hope in Jesus. And though we've talked a lot about this, can we talk too much about that new hope? Taking the words that we find there in 1 Peter, if you want to turn back and look at them as we go through the text, the new hope that we have now is what we have because we've been born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And that hope is described in these terms. It is an inheritance, verse 4, that is incorruptible, imperishable. A living hope that is incorruptible and imperishable. What we know that the Christian hope is desire plus expectation. I want it to happen, but I also expect it to happen. This isn't, you know, pie in the sky. Well, who knows? Maybe it will, maybe it won't. You know, a lottery ticket of hope. This is real and living hope. And the proof is found in Jesus' resurrection. If he is living, then so is my hope in him. Those two rise and fall together, which is exactly Paul's point, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And anything that happens in this life cannot destroy or kill that new and living hope. It is solid as the rock on which it is built. Turn to Matthew chapter 7, if you would, going again to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. This time to the conclusion of that sermon, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, beginning there in verse 24. Therefore, as Jesus puts an exclamation mark on his sermon, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house. And it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house and it fell. And great was its fall. A solid, lasting, enduring foundation is only found in doing the words of Jesus. As we read in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17, this world is passing away, but he who does the will of God abides forever. As someone who has had extensive foundation repair done on their house, you want a foundation that is solid, that lasts. This world is gone. And then what? No insurance, no second chance to rebuild. It's just gone. And in the storms of life, my faith and hope, it's not found in the shifting sands of old hope, but on the rock of Jesus Christ and the living, incorruptible hope that he gives. It is a hope that is undefiled, Peter tells us. This isn't hope in something that is impure or based on the failure or exploitation of others. It is pure. It is holy. It is right. It is hope that is without guilt or sorrow. It is hope that we can share freely and openly with others. Only pure desire and confident expectation is found in this new and living hope that is undefiled. And it is a hope that doesn't fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Have you ever had reservations that you made? Maybe it was a hotel, maybe it was a restaurant. You made the reservations, and for whatever reason, they canceled on you. Has anybody ever had that happen to them? We have, you know, not very many people here. Raise your hand if that's happened. So a quick straw poll, like 65% have had that happen to them. I don't know back home. I've had it happen to me, and the worst time was when I was going to ask Stephanie to marry me. I don't think I've ever told this story before, but my family and I, we were going to San Antonio, and Stephanie and I were very serious. I was going to ask her to marry me, and she was kind of getting a little impatient with that. You know, when's it going to happen? You know, we'd had some conversations. And so I wanted it to be something special. And so we were going to San Antonio, and San Antonio has a special place in our hearts and in our relationship. And so our family was going. She got invited along, and I was going to ask her to marry me. And I made reservations. Check it out. I made reservations for one of those little boats that go on the Riverwalk. Just the two of us. We're going to eat some Mexican food. I had it set up where we were going to dock on this little island with the little bench and the tree, and I was going to go over there and ask her to marry me. And just a few days before we're scheduled to go to San Antonio, I get a phone call, And they say, we're from such and such company, the boat company. And they said, I'm sorry, but we booked someone else for that night, and we need to reschedule your reservation. And I said, excuse me? I said, didn't I have a reservation first? And they're like, yes, but unfortunately this party is going to be a much larger financial commitment for us, and so we're going to just have to reschedule yours. I said, that's not going to work. I can't reschedule it. And I went through the whole spiel about I'm going to ask this girl to marry me and all of this stuff, and I thought for sure that would get through to them, and they were like, sorry, we'll have to reschedule. I couldn't reschedule. I had to go to plan B. But just like that, no more hope in that plan. The reservation was taken away. But this reservation, reserved in heaven for you, cannot be taken away from us. Now, I can give it up, but it can't be taken. Why? Because it's in heaven. It is perfect and perfectly secure. We put our money in banks with the FDIC, insured by the federal government, because we want it to be secure. This reservation, this inheritance, this hope is insured, verse 5, by the power of God Himself. And so I end by asking, by way of application, is your hope living, incorruptible, and undefiled? How you are responding now in this present time and these things that are going on speaks to that. Are you responding in peace and confidence and even joy in the trial that we have to experience for a short time? Are you turning even more toward God during this time, or are you turning away from Him? Are you filled with worry or with faith and hope and love? And that helps to answer the next question. Where is your hope placed? In yourself? In your material well-being, in the government, in anything in this world? Or is your hope placed in God? Is it reserved in heaven for you? It can be. And maybe these weeks have made an impact on you, that your hope and the things that you truly hope in aren't as good and aren't as secure as you thought they were. Well, time to find new hope. A new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You can be begotten again according to the mercies of God. What hope? And how does that happen? Wouldn't it be awesome if we could just ask Peter, as he writes here in 1 Peter, how? How do I have that new hope? How am I begotten again according to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Well, we kind of can ask him, because that phrase, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is used only one other time, and it's used right here in 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, we'll read verses 21 and 22, and the lesson will be yours to take with and do what you please with it. Verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, in parentheses, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now Peter wants to make clear, it's not just a physical washing that's going to get this done. I can't dunk you in a bathtub and that's all that there is. No, it's baptism through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we can be born again. And Peter says, if you will do this, if you will be baptized into Christ, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to Him, that is how you can be saved. And if you'd like to talk more about that, please reach out and contact us. We would love to listen to you, to study with you, and allow God to draw us closer to Him, that we might have that new and living hope. Would you pray with me, please? Our God and Father in heaven, we are so grateful for all that you are and all that you've done, but we are most grateful for what you have done by sending your Son to live, to die, to be that sacrifice and be resurrected on the third day, that we like him, might have hope. That we, too, might be resurrected. Resurrected spiritually when we come up out of that watery grave of baptism, to have hope of a future resurrection. That we might go and be with you and him and the Holy Spirit for all eternity. We pray, Father, through Jesus and in his name, according to our hope and according to your will, may these things be so. It's in that name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Sing number 423, 'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus.
Oh, me, it's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know the saith the Lord. Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust his cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Yes, in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more.
We come together this morning to glorify our God and to remember our Savior. Beginning in Mark 14 and 53, and they led Jesus away to the high priest, and with him were assembled all the chief priests and elders and scribes. Moving down to 55. Now the chief priest and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. This is God's chosen people. Moving over to Mark 15, verses 1 through 5. Immediately in the morning, the chief priest held consultation with the elders and scribes and with the whole council. And they bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered and said to him, "It is as you say." And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you. But Jesus still answered nothing. So Pilate marveled. Pilate is a Roman authority, the governor. Moving to 6 through 15. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, What then do you want me to do with him who you call the king of the Jews? So they cried out again, Crucify him. Then Pilate said to them, Why, what evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, Crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. Here, Pilate recognizes the envy, the hate, the evil hearts. Upside down is not a new concept. The Roman authority could see the innocence of Jesus. If you go over to John 17, where Jesus prays before he goes into the garden, he prays that he has come to this earth to glorify his Father, and that his Father has given our souls to him so that we might be saved. And Jesus knew he was innocent, but he knew he must glorify God and do what we needed him to do. Let's pray before the bread. Our Father, we thank you for this opportunity, this first day of the week, to come before thee, and thank you for all our many blessings. This time we thank you for Jesus, our Savior, and his broken body, that we might have eternal life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pray again. Father, thank you for your Son who came to this earth, bled and died that our sins might be removed. Father, we are aware of his suffering on the cross, and we pray that as we go about our lives that we would strive to serve you and be the souls that you would have us to be. Forgive us of our sin. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you again for joining us this morning. We want to encourage those who are a part of our number, members here at the Timberland Drive Church of Christ, to continue to lay by in store as you normally do, and you can give that when we come back together again. And as we did last week, we want to encourage everyone to continue to use this time. as an opportunity to grow closer to God, to know Him better. Use perhaps the extra time that you have, or even the testing of your faith, as an opportunity for that faith to grow. Continue now, if you would like, in your group at home or wherever you might be, with praise and study and prayer and discussion. May God be glorified in the things that we do, in this time or any time. But we bring our service here to a close with a prayer. If you'll bow with me, please. Our great and good God, we come before your throne now. We know that you see and know our needs even better than we do. And so we pray in all things, in all of the things that have been mentioned specifically in this service this morning, and all of the things that we don't see or don't understand, we pray that your will would be done, and that when your will is done, we would react and act as we should as your children. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.